not know what they were being ordained to. And thirdly, the Roman government, the genius of the Roman Empire, dividing the world into provinces, and each provincial governor then was under the authority of the emperor in Rome. It is not coincidental, but profoundly providential that the center of the Roman Catholic Church, even to use that adjective, Roman, is Rome. Every diocese in the Catholic Church began as a province of the Roman Empire. And here, of course, I could talk, as I have over the years, not just for hours or days, but weeks, on the debt that the Catholic Church owes to the Roman Empire. The government, prior to the Roman Empire, there were, of course, the Egyptian Empire, the Babylonian, the Assyrian, you name it. How were the people controlled? By force. The Romans were, we can say, divinely enlightened to govern their people not by force, but by the mind. Training, teaching the people. The very verb, governed, is from the Latin gubernare. In other words, the Catholic Church does have authority. It's not the authority of a physical monarch. As you obey him, he will kill you. And this is what the Catholic Church in today's world so desperately needs among all of us. We must know, understand our faith. Don't tell me you're too busy. Either grow in our understanding of the faith, or the devil, this is Christ speaking, the devil will steal the faith from our hearts. The church is the mystical body. And the moment we use the word mystical, and there again, I have too many students in too many parts of the country, and other countries too, not to know that many otherwise educated Catholics don't sometimes know even the meaning of the most basic words of our Catholic vocabulary. Mystical, from the Greek word mysterion, is the word for sacrament. In other words, when we say the church is the mystical body, we really mean the church is the sacramental body. And what is a sacrament? I trust all of us know the meaning of a sacrament. A sacrament is something which is sensibly perceptible, through which God confers His grace. One of the glories of the Second Vatican Council the most misunderstood council in the history of the church. And of course, because there have been and are so many who consciously, they know what they're doing, misinterpret the teachings of Vatican II. Among the wonderful teachings of the Second Vatican Council, we are told the Catholic Church is the universal sacrament of salvation and sanctification. Sacramentum universale, salutis et sanctitatis. Universal sacrament of salvation and sanctification. What are we saying? That's what the word mystical means. Looking at the clock, I want to... Well, I've got some questions already. I want to answer your question. I'd like to finish his lecture. Needless to say, on Roman Catholicism. No human being, hear it, no human being on earth, either now or until the end of the world, receives any grace of God, except through the Catholic Church. Amen. Close the book. That's what we mean when we say the Church is the universal sacrament of both salvation and sanctification. That is why I'm teaching my Jesuits from India. Of course, years back, I found out most of these Jesuits from India, learned Jesuits, well, they knew how to spell Hinduism, but they knew almost nothing about Hinduism. So I decided I'm going to teach my fellow Jesuits something about Hinduism. I better understand it myself. And by the way, as how among other books that I published on the non-Christian religions, how your textbook got written. Now listen to this. All the religions of the world have something which they call, in our language, sacred scripture. The most precious, the most important sacred writings of the Hindus is called the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes short, just Gita. G-I-T-A. In the Gita, I may have said this on some previous occasion, in the Gita, verse after verse from the Gospel of St. John. Isn't that wonderful? And, of course, I told my Jesuits from India, you fellows go back to your native country. Be sure, because they are required to teach, say, about the religion of the people. Be sure that you choose and pick among the Hindu writings those parts which will, needless to say, indoctrinate your Hindus in what? In Christianity. You got to be clever. You're teaching Hinduism. Apparently, underneath, you are teaching Christianity. So much of Christianity, I'm speaking now just in the sacred writings. There would not be the sacred writings of Shintoism except for Christianity. However, and here I've got to watch myself, subject is so vast. How the church, the one true church, has universal sacrament of salvation. Our lives, the more faithful we are to Jesus Christ, the more effective channels of grace we are to the whole world, including the people in far off, now communist-dominated China. Now, page 3, unity. And as you see, this is under church's properties. And of course, the church has how many principal properties? 4. 1, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And through God's providence, I thought I would stop with just the first of these 4 qualities of the Roman Catholic Church, her unity. This, remember, was Christ's prayer at the Last Supper. John's Gospel has the longest 4 full chapters on what Jesus said at the Last Supper. What he prayed for, of course, as man, was, remember, speak to his Heavenly Father, that they may be one, as you, Father, and I are one. And what is to unite the followers of Christ? And again, this is when Jesus said, at the same Last Supper, when he told his followers, that's us, you ought to love one another, even as he has loved us. Naturally speaking, in human language, I don't have to even ask you, whom do we love spontaneously, constantly, patiently, endearingly, and, dare I say it, even before we've reached the age of discretion, whom? And we in the English language, Lord, have mercy on us, even dare to capitalize the first person pronoun. Some people, knowing my thoughts, when they write me letters, they never capitalize the word I. Always a small I. I thank them. That's wonderful. There's unity among the followers of Christ. Must be a unity of love. As we said in our previous class, remember, God consciously, deliberately, divinely puts unlovable people into our lives. At least we don't think they are lovable. Oh, pardon me, pardon me. How would you define an unlovable person? An unlovable person in our human vocabulary is one who does not what? Does not? Love me. Am I clear? That's the standard definition of an unlovable person. And by all the powers of our human nature, by all the resources of human psychology, and hear it, we cannot, get the verb, we cannot love a person who does not love us. That's our nature. Do you still hear me? It is why God became man to give us the humanly impossible power of loving people who don't love us. And that is what the follower of Christ, what we as Roman Catholic Christians are to practice. All the talk about United Church is so much pious pap, unless those belonging to the Church of Christ love others, and with emphasis, including those who do not love them. But that is why, as you see, you're opening a huge, is more than an ocean. That's why Christ, having told his followers that they are to love one another, even as he became man out of love for us and died on his cross. So we must be willing to die on our cross out of love for those whom God puts into our lives for this main purpose, to love them. As a priest, outside the sacrament of confession, how many husbands and wives have confided, "Father, a wife tells me, how can I love this man? I live with him, I know." And sadly, none of you husbands tell me the same thing. Like a telephone call I received this morning, which I could not answer. And you are the main reason. Happy prayer class. Woman calling from out of state. Husband divorced her. And married another woman. That other woman is calling up this first woman for advice. How to deal with this man whom she married. That is why, with three book clause, that is why at the Last Supper, having given us the humanly impossible commandment of loving unlovable people, Christ had to provide us with the means for doing the humanly impossible. Why? Jesus gave us the Holy Eucharist. The language of the Church, the Eucharist is called the Sacramentum Amoris, the Sacrament of Love. How we need the grace that only He, our incarnate God, can give us. The light to see Him in the cruel, unjust, merciless people into our lives, and the strength to love them, and with regret, needless to say, not just one lecture or one course, one lifetime is too short to explain what is the Roman Catholic Church. And now your questions. Please comment. Instead of reading the Gospel, it is acted out and using the Church for plays, recitals, and so on. That is the heart of the crisis in the Catholic Church. Yes, I know I've shared this with you more than once. Ordered. Explicitly, personally ordered by Pope John Paul II. Be sure that you do everything in your power to restore faith in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist among Catholics. Otherwise, and I've quoted this before, said John Paul II, I fear for the survival of more than one of your dioceses. Catholic churches are becoming theaters. I described in Missouri yesterday, no tabernacle, no reserved Holy Eucharist, no large church. We are seeing a number of bishops totally revamping the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass to something that only resembles the true Mass. How can this be? Because God is permitting it. But we better know what the Catholic Church teaches and has taught for 2,000 years is the sacrifice of the Mass. At this point, I could talk for hours. And, again, as my Vatican superiors tell me, the future of the Church in your country depends on strongly, clearly believing lay Catholics. That's why I'm here. You better know what's wrong, and even may God have mercy on us when even a bishop will say, as the question reads, revamp the sacrifice of the Mass to something that only resembles the true Mass instituted by Jesus Christ on Holy Thursday night. Well, you better know, it's not enough to get angry, not enough to get discouraged. That's useless. You must understand your faith. And it's why so many Catholics have given up their Catholic faith. I fear some churches have been formed outside the dioceses. How can these be established within the Church of Rome, yet not be within a diocese? Well, all kinds of possible answers. But one basic answer. There are, as you know, various rites, R-I-T-E-S, in the Catholic Church. There is a Latin rite. There is the Coptic rite. There is a Byzantine rite. There's a Malabar rite. Various rites. Now, within the geographical area of, say, the Archdiocese of Detroit, there can be, there are, churches which are not part of the Archdiocese of Detroit. Because these various rites are RITES, they also have their dioceses. And their numbers in the United States being smaller than those of the Latin rite. So, the one, say, Byzantine diocese may include half a dozen or more Latin dioceses within its geographical area. So they can belong to the Roman Catholic Church without necessarily being under the jurisdiction of the Archbishop of the Latin Rite of the Roman Catholic Church. However, there are also, as you know, churches being established, and in Detroit, which are independent not only of the authority of the Archbishop of Detroit, but independent of the authority of the Bishop of Rome. In other words, there are schismatic churches. And this, of course, is a crisis in what we casually call, well, the Lefebvreites, or the Church of, say, the Society of St. Pius X. They have built churches, or didn't build them. They would buy them. Because there have been so many abandoned Roman Catholic churches in our country. And then establish a church belonging not to the Roman Catholic Church as a distinct rite, but as a schismatic church, and with their own bishops, or independent of the Bishop of Rome. How do you make a good confession? Preparation before confession, during confession, reflection, preparation after confession. Is this our last class before Easter? Well, the first class, if somebody would be, make sure not just to remind, but tell me, Father, you promised to bring literature to distribute among the students in our first class after Easter to answer this question, a very important question. How to make a good confession? The best preparation before confession is to make a daily examination of conscience. Do you hear me? A daily examination of conscience. Oh, what wonderful memories we've got. We remember what we want to remember. And the easiest thing to forget is what we've done wrong. Oh, what shrewd memories we've got. Am I making sense? Yeah. And even daily, jot down, don't spell it out, what you've done wrong. I've been doing it since I entered the Society of Jesus. Of course, I have my own private shorthand. So I don't forget. And more, because otherwise we want to finish the class. Thanks for the question. Somebody be sure to remind me, though, because that's a very important question. Did Adam and Eve go to heaven? Or were they condemned to hell? Oh, as we say in Rome, Mamma Mia. Adam and Eve are saints. Did you know that? In the Byzantine calendar, as I've said more than once, my background is Byzantine. My first prayer book was in Russian Cyrillic script. December the 24th, hear it and don't forget, is the feast of Saints Adam and Eve. Isn't that nice? So, they went to heaven. Of course, they had to expiate their sins. Imagine the sorrow, the grief of Adam and Eve when their son Cain murdered his brother Abel. Talk about sorrow. Can one be saved or become holy? Truly, if one does not receive the body and blood of Christ in the Roman Catholic Church, in other words, isn't it veritably impossible to save oneself without Christ's Holy Eucharist? Well, I like the adverb, veritably. It is not easy. We believe, of course, that's our faith, that God wants everyone to reach heaven. But that does not mean everyone can reach heaven as, shall I use the word then, easily, as well as someone else. We Catholics, with the Holy Eucharist, have means of reaching heaven, which those who don't believe in the Blessed Sacrament don't have. Can they be saved? Yes. And then we say, God is merciful. He wants everyone to be saved. But remember, we have been given so much. Our faith tells us to obey God's commandments to a degree and extent not binding on those who don't have our faith. So we need, oh how we need the help that Christ gives by receiving His body and blood in Holy Communion. Do you think Pope John Paul II is a mystic? Oh, sure. But then we could start a course on mysticism, which I have taught over the years. And the English dictionary is no help. Remember? You never really know what a word means by looking it up in the dictionary. The only useful purpose that English dictionaries serve is to give you the spelling of the word. Even dictionaries, I found, sometimes misspell words. We define mystic in the Catholic Church as a person who has extraordinary experience of union with God. A person who has extraordinary experience of union with God. That is the standard Catholic definition of mystic. Well, the word mystic, in fact, now, am I correct? Don't we use the word, English word, mystic, about things that have nothing to do with religion? But in popular vocabulary, a mystic is one who has extraordinary experiences, which are called mystical phenomena. Like what? Like visions. Like what? Like hearing locutions. Like what? I being able to say, know what's going on. 1,000 miles away. Well, without dwelling on this subject much longer. To answer the question, yes. No question. Pope John Paul II is a mystic in that first sense. About having extraordinary phenomena, only God knows. I don't think so. I know the Holy Father well enough to say, I don't believe he has either visions or locutions. your girlfriend, Joe. I never thought I'd read a question saying that. Did she die before or after you entered the seminary? Oh, she died well after I was ordained a priest. And what a wonderful person. For 20 years after I entered the Jesuit, she never once either wrote me a single line or made a single telephone call. Isn't that wonderful? Did she date or marry anyone after dating you or have children? Oh, I'm almost sure some, pardon me, some lady in class today asked this question. She married the mayor of the town where she lived. She had children. But beyond that, I know very little about Joe, spelled J-O. What is the reasoning behind the lighting of votive candles in churches? Well, as you know, candles in general symbolize Christ as the light of the world. The votive candles, therefore, are lighted to obtain grace from God. You pay for the candle? That's mazuma. The candles burn. They burn out. So the sacrifice you make in, well, paying for the candle and the faith you exercise by lighting the candle obtains especially light for your mind. The most important grace we need from God is light. Light. Light for the mind. I'd like to know what God wants us to do, and I'd like to know how to do it. And both are indispensable. Here's a story I heard. The manager of a beauty salon got tired of the clients always complaining. She began putting holy water in her coffee pot. The women came in griping, but left cheerful. The salon operators were so impressed when this kept happening that they wanted to become Catholic. Could holy water taken internally have this effect? Would it be okay to do at home? I know I'm being taped. Don't you dare say Father Hart told you to use holy water to make coffee. I tell you about the Protestant minister who came to see me in Chicago. We met just by chance in the New York Railroad Terminal. I'm going to Chicago. He was going to Chicago. He came to see me. And I was working with our provincial superior in Oak Park, Illinois, outside of Chicago. I said, Father, I've had a backache for years. Went to doctors, no help. I told this to a Kathy friend of mine, the Paul's minister talking. He said, what you need is holy water. So, the Paul's minister got some holy water from his Kathy friend. I don't know how the Kathy got the holy water, but he got the holy water. So he said, I used up a big bottle my friend gave me. I used it sparingly because as long as I used the holy water, the pain stopped. I've run out of holy water. The pain is back. Could you give me some holy water? As a Protestant minister. With our Jesuit provincial superior, went to his office, had the minister wait in the office. Provincial left. So I said, can I have a great big jar to give him a lot of holy water? It was a 2-quart bottle. And I told this Protestant minister, I'm going to tell you, maybe you've heard this. And I told him, my friend, we need never again run out of holy water. What do you mean? Well, make sure that this 2-quart jar doesn't go beyond 1/2. In other words, when it gets close to half empty, you might mark the bottle first to make sure. Then you can put ordinary tap water into that holy water. And all the rest of the water is holy water. Did you know that? Isn't that great? Yes, holy water, shall I say it, is also good for back pains. Is there any way to defend the Catholic belief that the Bible is the only public not the only public divine revelation? How can I explain that you cannot just add to the Bible? Well, I'm not quite sure what's behind the question. But, as I think I've said on more than one occasion, there must be more to divine revelation than just the Bible. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what the Bible was. Remember? Now, poor Protestants, we've got the Bible. Where'd you get the Bible? We've got the Bible. The Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit. But how do you know? And then, there are just 4 Gospels. Remembers how many Gospels were originally written? Remembers? 15. And all the divisions in Protestantism, and there are over 4,000 denominations, not churches, denominations. And there are so many denominations because they cannot agree on the meaning of what the Bible says. Can you imagine a Holy Spirit leaving the followers of Christ without a means of knowing, say, what the Bible means? Whether the words of Jesus, this is my body, this is my blood, are to be taken literally. A woman said all the prayers at Mass when she got to the consecration. She turned on a video showing a priest consecrating, then turned it off and finished the Mass. What can be done? Well, shouldn't have done that. But having done it, it's done. There's nothing, as you know, wrong with a Mass being, say, videotaped and even watched. Am I correct? Mass being offered in some one place, and that videotape, either simultaneous or later on, can be shown. However, to be doing that during a Mass is wrong. 5:00. I'll be having Mass in the convent chapel. And then I don't think we're meeting in class until after Easter, right?
Right.
Can I give you a blessing?
Yes.
And I like Latin. Benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, nascente super vos, et restos familias, and Maria semper. Amen. Pray for me in my prayers. I mean this every day.